Political mandate of womanhood, just the title is not politically correct in the days that we live in. Titus chapter 2, I was reading through Titus this past week. I was on a field trip reading through 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus while I was waiting for the kids. And the Lord's given me a couple of different messages as I was reading, and I shared one on Wednesday night, and certainly I want to share this this morning out of Titus chapter 2 and verse 1. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young men to be, the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works in doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech, that cannot be condemned, that he that is of a contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for allowing us to be together this Mother's Day. We pray just a special blessing on each of the ladies here this morning. Lord, that you would just stir their hearts in faith. God, you would grow them in grace. Lord, you would help each one of us to be mindful of the blessings that you have sent our way and the perfect will of God that is ever present for us to fulfill. I pray, Lord, if there's anyone here that's not saved today, I pray that they might come to know Christ as their Savior. And certainly, Lord, we are thankful that we can rejoice together in the goodness of our God. Your ways are always perfect. And Lord, your heart is always tender towards us. And so, Lord, I pray that you'd bless us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Our text verse is verse 3 through 5. It says, that the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Biblical mandate for womanhood. The word mandate there, I wanted to use that because it is defined as an official order or authorization. It's the authority to carry out a policy. When we think about the biblical mandate for womanhood, you know, today in the world in which we live, everybody is getting their instructions, their mandate, their focus, their commitment, if you will, from everything that the world has to say. But what does the Bible have to say? What should be the resolve or what should be the focus and the commitment of Christian women in reference to living their Christian life in a culture that just seems to be bent on becoming more and more corrupt? There is a major battle culturally in the world in which we live that is just robbing the whole concept of what womanhood is, according to the Word of God. It's robbing us of what a Christian home is. It's amazing. It's alarming, really, when we see the dysfunction of American homes. And it's because of the fact that we have completely departed from the Word of God and we live with a disregard for the reality that God has a plan and a purpose on how we're supposed to structure our families, how we're supposed to live our Christian life, and certainly how we it is necessary for us to impact the world in which we live. And so when we see the women today, oftentimes they feel entitled to dress seductively or to dress in a way that constantly draws attention to themselves. And if you say anything about that in church or you say anything about that to anybody, I mean, they're ready to attack you. They're ready to work you over. And you say something about modesty in the church or whatever, and everybody's ready to cry legalism and all this, that, and the other. But I am entitled to dress the way I want. I'm entitled to be as I desire to be. And the world is such an entitled type of world that we have corrupted the very principle by which God has established that we're supposed to live. So biblical mandate of womanhood, 1 Timothy chapter 2, in verse 9, it says, in like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broiled hair or gold or pearls or costly array. And so Paul encourages young Timothy to instruct the women that there is a proper way that they are supposed to live, and the way they're supposed to dress, the way they're supposed to present themselves in society. And, of course, when you say something like that, that is completely out of line and out of march, if you will, out of step with what the world says. And, you know, my wife and I were out the other day and was going to the store and stuff. And I mean, a couple of these women that were going into the stores, it's like, can't you put some clothes on? I mean, it would be nice. And but you say something and boy, they're hot, they're fired up. But you say something in the church. The sad thing is in the church that people get so fired up and mad about it. And it's because of the fact we forgot that God has established a mandate in which we are supposed to live and how we're supposed to present ourselves. And notice not only do we feel entitled to dress seductively, but many times the physical appearance and the outward beauty is more important to women than it is spiritual beauty or a quiet and meek spirit about them. And but yet the Bible once again speaks to this, and here's a statistic I thought it was alarming. It shows us the problem in our culture. The United States cosmetic industry is the largest in the world, estimating a total revenue of $54.89 billion a year. It employs over 53,000 people, just the cosmetic aspect of the United States of America. That shows you that the focus is more on my outward appearance or trying to develop an appearance that what the world says is beautiful, but in reality, it may not be beautiful before the Lord. And so we have a mandate, ladies, you have a mandate to honor God. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 3, he says, whose adorning, let it not be with the outward adorning of plaiting of the hair and of wearing of gold or putting on of apparel. And, you know, I remember old preacher years ago said, if the barn needs painting, paint it, you know. And the thing is this, your focus, your commitment in life is not how to present yourself as what the world claims as being beautiful. You're to present yourself within the character and the personality of Christ. You're to present yourself in a way that typifies everything that the Bible says that a godly Christian woman's life is about. And I'm afraid we have gotten out of focus a long time ago, and it is becoming more and more blurred and more out of focus. And I think sometimes we just need to put the brakes on and back up and regroup and say, okay, what is my role as a woman? Not my role, but your role as a woman, amen? What is my desire that I should have on my heart to glorify God? And certainly we want to be able to honor that according to the word of God. So you're not entitled to dress seductively. You're not focusing on outward beauty only. But also, many times, women are arrogant, they're aggressive, they're loud, they're quarrelsome, they're rebellious. You say, man, you're not painting a very good picture this morning. And I was going to put some pictures up. I thought I would look at some pictures of women in riots, you know, and in protests and this, that, and the other. I mean, they get aggressive. I ain't going to yell at them. Praise the Lord. And they get it very aggressive. They get very arrogant. The world has taught them to act and respond as a woman's not supposed to act and respond. And we accept that as the norm. And that's not the norm for the Christian lady. You should conduct yourselves as one that honors the Lord. So here's a couple of verses about that. 1 Timothy 3:11. Says, even so must their wives be grave, not slanderous, sober, faithful in all things. Certainly is not what's depicted in the world today. In Proverbs 11 and verse 16 says, a gracious woman retaineth honor. And listen, a woman doesn't retain her honor by throwing everything that she is, that God has designed her to be, out the window and starting to act like some man or some riotous type of person. No, a woman that is gracious is a woman that maintains her honor. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23 says, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body." There is a biblical position and relationship to your husband. Also, Proverbs 31:30 says, "Favor is deceitful, and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised." And it seems like the world we're living in, everybody wants to be honored. Everyone wants to be acknowledged. Everyone wants to be praised. Everyone wants to be exalted. But I'm afraid, ladies, the world has sold you a bill of goods that does not bring that. And is taking you down a path that mars your testimony for God and robs you of the joy of the move of God in your life. The devil tempted Eve with that. The devil came alongside of Eve. She had the Garden of Eden, everything that you can imagine to be able to enjoy. God had created. It was good. Everything that God created was good. Everything that man saw, everything that Eve saw in the garden, they could take part of and have it and enjoy it. But the devil came along and told Eve that, listen, life is better living apart from God's plan. God had a plan for Adam and Eve to enjoy eternity in the Garden of Eden. He said, there's only one required. Don't eat of the tree of knowledge and good and evil, for in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And the devil came along and tempted Eve that, wait a minute, you can have a better life if you live apart from God's plan. And how dare he hold this against you and not allow you to have it? Go ahead and partake of it. And she partook of it. And her husband also with her partook of it. And as a result, they fell in sin and rebellion against God and were cast out of the Garden of Eden. And they lost the sweetness and the goodness and the blessings that God had created for them to enjoy. And I'm afraid we're losing the blessings of God because of the fact we think there is power, there is value, there is purpose in living apart from God's plan. God's plan always works. The problem is we just don't think it does, and so we try to do it a better way to only corrupt ourselves. F.W. Norwood said this. I thought this was a great quote. He said, "Life's greatest tragedy is to lose God and not to miss him." You know, we're living in a world where people have no idea who God is, and they don't even care. They don't even miss him. I'm afraid God is missing out of many of our churches. People don't care. Just as long as I have my building and I have my pew, I can feel good about myself when I walk in, when I walk out, whatever. Nobody bothers me or tries to impose on me the reality that I must live for the glory of God. And we're so bad, we don't even know God's not here. And so what a tragedy it is in America that we have so removed ourselves from the biblical mandate for womanhood that we have removed ourselves when we've lost the blessing of God. So here's some thoughts out of this passage that I desire to be a help to you and challenge you in this Mother's Day of thinking about and reassessing your resolve to live according to the biblical mandate that God has for womanhood. First of all, there's the design of a godly woman in verse 3. "The age of women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things." And here's a couple of things about the design of a godly woman. First of all, notice there's a perpetual commitment. He says the aged woman. In other words, she's been living the Christian life a long time. It's a perpetual commitment. It's not, okay, well, I'll be in church and Sunday school when I'm a kid or when I'm a teenager, but when I get out of high school, then I'm just not going to go to church anymore. Or you get married and you say, well, you know, my husband works, we're busy, we're this, that, and the other, so we're not just going to, yeah, we'll be at church whenever we can, but it's just really not going to be a commitment that's going to be long-term. What a blessing it is to be able to see people, ladies who have gotten saved years ago, multiple years ago, and they're still faithful in church, still doing ministry in church at their age now, the aged women. I don't think I would call women aged, but the Apostle Paul did, amen? And so you take it out with him when you get to heaven, and that'll be all right. But perpetual commitment, let me just challenge you with this. The design that God has for you as a godly woman is that you keep at it. You don't stop praying. You don't turn away from the Lord. You don't back off in your resolve to live for God and be a good example for Christ. You keep on with it even until when you get called to heaven and you get into the presence of the Lord. So there's a perpetual commitment. Notice there's a personal character that is defined in this verse. He says that the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine. And so personal character, developing character. We have to acknowledge this. Men, women, boys and girls, we have to acknowledge this, that we are not like the world. We are not of the world. The world should look at us and see that there is definitely something different about us, and we just don't fit in with the world. So personal character, knows he says holiness. The word holiness is easy to understand. It just means to have a reverence towards God. Don't allow trials and difficulties and disappointments in life to turn your heart away from reverencing who God is. In 1 Peter 1, in verse 16, Peter said, the Lord had spoken this, that he said, be ye holy, for I am holy. And so we live a life that is different than the world because it is a life that is consumed with reverence towards God. And a reverence towards God is that I acknowledge that what he says is always just and it's always right and it's always good for me. I might not like what I have to change in my life. I might not like what I have to adjust. I might not like the reaction of others in me trying to fulfill what God has so stated. But holiness is there's a reverence for who God is, and I refuse to allow myself to be drawn away from God in a spirit of irreverence toward God because the culture is ever changing. You know, the longer the world is in existence, the more corrupt that the culture becomes, the farther away from the culture we ought to be. We're not supposed to keep in 10 steps behind the culture. We're not supposed to be evolving in what the culture used to be. You know what? What the world was years ago is what the church is today. And that's a shame because we have lost the concept of the design of a godly woman is to be one who is possessing and consumed with the desire to be holy. Notice he also says here, not false accusers. Now, the word not false accusers there is simple. It just means refuses false accusations and slander. And you do not allow yourself to be caught up in this matter of gossiping or talking about other people. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29, Paul said, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And so you're not going to get caught up into this thing of accusing others and making false accusations and slandering people. You understand that your conversation is to be one that brings encouragement and brings edification and builds up the others that are around you. And so you're going to be very careful about what you say, how you say it, to whom you say it, because of the fact you want to be a godly woman. And so personal character of holiness and not of false accusers. It says here, not given to much wine. Now, the interesting thing is this, is the Greek word there literally means to be enslaved to. So it's not to be enslaved to alcohol. And we're in an era in Christianity that I thought I would never see. I really did. I never thought I would see this. But one of the problems in Christianity is there is an acceptance of social drinking of alcohol. And it is becoming stronger and more prevalent, and there's more consumption of it. When in Proverbs 21 it says, wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. And so I don't understand why we're allowing ourselves to be influenced by the world and losing the concept that God wants us to be pure and God wants us to be holy. And I've had people say, well, you know, Jesus drank wine. He drank grape juice. He drank the fruit of the vine. He was very specific when he gave the Lord's Supper. He said, I'll not drink of the fruit of the vine until I drink it with you in heaven. And he did not use the Greek word oinos for wine because he was very specific that it was grape juice. It was not a fermented drink. And people tried to argue with me that, don't try to argue with me about that because you're going to lose the argument. In Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 31, Solomon writing here literally says, look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth its color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright, at the last it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. And so a godly woman, the design for a godly woman, is one who understands the effects of alcohol, and she takes a stand against it. In her own personal life, she takes a stand against it in reference to her children. She takes a stand against it in reference to those that are around her. She refuses to be given to it. She refuses to be captured or enslaved by it. And may I say, whether it's alcohol, whether it's drugs, or whatever it is a bond server. It is a slave market. It is a place where it consumes you and captures you, and you're literally, your life revolves around that stinking booze. And a godly woman, a godly man, refuses to be caught up with that thing. And we reject that and get away from it. And so personal character, we need to have character that elevates ourselves above the corruptness that is in the world. Notice it says in verse 3, in reference to the design of a godly woman, it says she's teachers of good things. She's a teacher of good things. So she has purposeful correction. Teacher of good things. She guides her children. She instructs her children. She helps them to understand who God is, what God's will is. She helps them to understand what is right and what is wrong. She has a vision of the reality of all that God is and what God can and desires to do in the life of her children. She is a teacher of good things. I was reading some articles about parenting and about the influence of culture and this, that, and the other, and there's a total disconnect. There's a disconnect of sitting down and giving instruction to our children. It's one thing, it's bad enough with men, but it is a disconnect with women in our culture today. And ladies, I want you to know this, that you have a powerful relationship that nobody else has, and that's that relationship that you have with your children to teach them what's right and what's wrong and who God is. And so there is a design that God has for godly women. There's a purposeful correction. Chuck Swindoll said this. He said, vision is the ability to see God's presence, to perceive God's power, to focus on God's plan in spite of the obstacles. And I love that quote because of the ending there, in spite of the obstacles. You say, I'm going to put my children in a Christian school. You have obstacles. People will be upset about it. They'll question about it. They don't understand why you're going to do it. Financially, you'll have to deal with things. You'll have to sacrifice to be able to do that, to make sure they get a Christian education. There are obstacles to getting a Christian education. I think the Christian education is the most important thing you can give your kids, is a Christian education. The amazing thing is that I know the whole situation in America today, the social engineering that is going on, it is capturing the minds of our little children. And it's forming the thought process of our little children in reference to all the immoral issues that we have to deal with. That's an embarrassment for me to have to preach about, standing in the pulpit of God. And the reality is, we have forgot that God has placed a responsibility in our hands to make sure our children are raised properly. And I must be able to perceive the power of God. I got to enjoy the presence of God. I got to be aware of the plan of God. And in spite of the obstacles that are in front of me, I got to ensure I'm doing everything to get them into the plan of God. I don't care how successful your children are. If they miss the plan of God for their life, you failed. And so, ladies, I want to challenge you to realize a biblical mandate of womanhood is God does have a design for godly women. And the design, I understand, the design does not fit into the mold of the world. I know that. But God's design works. And you need to respond to the design of a godly woman. Notice in verse 4 is the demand upon a godly woman. The demand upon the godly woman. In verse 4, it says, how that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, and to love their children. Notice that there is an instilled sincerity. It says that they may teach the younger women to be sober. That word sober there means to be serious. It carries with it the idea of restoring one to his senses. Holding one to his duty. That's the definition there. And so restoring one to his senses, holding one to his duty. So what is the demand placed upon a godly woman? You're to teach your children, you're to especially your daughters, to be serious, to be sincere, to have a common sense mode of thinking, that they have a duty to respond to the God's plan for their life. And God's design and God's plan is that as he brought Eve to Adam, I really believe with all my heart that God wants your daughters to be pursuing and desiring for God's will to be accomplished in their life and providing the husband that God has for them so they can establish the home and be able to instill a sense of common decency and common sense thinking in a world that is so twisted and so perverted. Whether it be, you know, promiscuity, or whether it's dealing with abortion, or it's dealing with transgenderism, or any of these things that are going on in our society, we have lost all common sense. You say, how can we deal with that? I'll tell you how we can deal with it. We can deal with it as godly women, giving instruction to your children and helping them to understand, especially your daughters, that they need to be sober, they need to be serious, they need to be sincere in their resolve to live for God. So it's instilled sincerity. There's a designated love. Designated love. And it says here to love their husbands. Now, in the day that Paul was writing this, of course, we know there were arranged marriages back then. And as a result of that, a woman would end up having under contract of the two families, have to marry a man that she really didn't know, and so she'd have to learn how to love him. And the interesting thing is the word there for teach them to love their husbands means friendship and a devotion to her husband, and especially it comes from a two compound Greek word, this matter of that they may love their husbands. And it deals with not just developing a friendship and a camaraderie, but the area of intimacy also. And so it's a designated love. And so we're living in a world where I saw a thing the other day. It had on there, fathers do not deserve Father's Day. We need to do away with Father's Day. Was one of the protests I saw. We have for years been taught by the feminists that men are not necessary. You women are blessed to have us, amen? You ask my wife, she'll tell you how blessed she is. We live in a society that has totally downplayed and ignored and literally is eliminating the role of a man. And so now young girls are growing up and they have no longing, no desire to be with a man and be committed to a man in marriage and have children by that man and establish a Christian home. It's a major tragedy what we're dealing with. So what does that mean? Godly women, the demand is upon you is to reinstate that in your young daughters and help them understand God has a plan and God has a purpose, and God can bring a man into our life that will love her and that will honor her and be a blessing to her, and she just needs to learn how to deal with that issue, amen? And certainly you need to learn how to deal with men, that's for sure. And a designated love. Notice a committed love. Not only it says here the demand is that you teach them to be sober and to love their husbands, you need to teach them how to love their children. And it deals with friendship and affectionate training. And the mothers need to realize how powerful an impact you have on our society and our community because of the fact that you have a committed love to your children, but you teach your children to love their children. We don't want to live in a society where children are a difficult problem. Children are a burden. Children are something to look on as a commodity. And children are certainly something that we don't want to have and have to deal with. And so we have lost our sense of love for having children. And you have to instill that into your young daughters. And what a demand that God places on you, a responsibility to help them how to do that. A.W. Tozer said this, when God brings all things to light, you will discover just how significant you've been in God's plan. A lot of times, people say, well, I don't feel like I'm making an impact on the world. A lot of times ladies say, I don't feel like I'm making an impact on the world. You don't know how much of an impact you're making on this world when you train your children to love God, to walk with God, to live for God, surrender to God's plan, and literally be a voice and a witness in this world that is corrupt. Don't sell yourself short, ladies, because God has so designed it for you to be able to impact the future by training your children in the present. And when you get to the end of everything, and God reveals all that's been done, you're going to be shocked of the impact of your life on others, whether it be your own children, whether it be children in the church, whether it be people that you come in contact with in your neighborhood. It's just amazing to me how much of an impact you can have on people's lives and not even know that you're having that impact. And so don't sell yourself short. There is a demand upon godly women. Well, verse 5 is the last thought here, is there a determination of a godly woman. If God has designed a plan and God has placed demands on fulfilling that plan, then what is the determination of a godly woman? In verse 5, notice it says here, there's character that's revealed. And the character that is revealed is that you're to be discreet. The word discreet means of a sound mind. It carries with it kind of the same idea of being sober. But in other words, it carries the idea of the foolishness has got to go. The silliness has got to go. It's time to be of a sound mind of understanding who you are, who God is, and how powerful your impact can be on this world by training and raising your children properly. Discreet. Chaste, we know what that means. That just means to be pure from carnality, modest in your demeanor. And there is a way that ladies ought to live, and women should not be walking around cussing. I'm embarrassed many times. I go in the store, and women are cussing and using every kind of vulgar word that you can imagine. I mean, words that we didn't even use common practice when I was in the Marine Corps, for crying out loud. And I'm like, women are talking like that. Wait a minute. You need to be pure from carnality and need to be modest in your demeanor. Notice also keepers at home. It says keepers at home. The keeper at home means to caring for your household affairs. It doesn't mean that you can't work. People years ago said, women's got to work outside the home. I didn't say you can't work outside the home. It just said your priority is your home. Your priority is your children. The priority is your husband. The priority is the testimony that God gives you to live for him in caring and managing your home affairs. He says here that she is to be good. Good means useful or pleasant, agreeable. And so there is a character, there is a demeanor that you carry about yourself because you are a godly woman, because you are a Christian, because the Spirit of God dwells in you and the Spirit of God convicts you, and God's always molding us into the image of his Son. So yes, your life is useful. You have a pleasant spirit about you. You have an agreeable spirit about you. And so there is a godly character that is presented. Notice the second part there is a covenant secured. She says here in verse 5, obedient to their own husbands. Now, this is a very interesting word, the word obedient there. And here I put two of the definitions on here from two aspects of what the word obedient means. First of all, from a military perspective, it carries with it the Greek military term meaning to arrange, as it were, troops in a division in a military fashion under a command of a leader. And so I remember I was in the Marine Corps and they would call you to order. You knew right away that meant when they called you to attention, you're to get in order, you're to stand in a certain way at attention, and in the platoon. The troops were organized and brought together. And so when he says you're to be obedient to your own husbands, it from a military perspective, you understand that God just wants you to arrange things in your relationship with your husband that shows forth that God has a plan of structure for the home. So he presents it in a military sense. In a non-military sense, it means to have a voluntary attitude of giving in, cooperating, assuming responsibility, and carrying a burden. In other words, if we are acknowledging that God has a design and a plan for everything, then God has a design and a plan for our family, for our marital relationships, for the raising of our children, for our interaction in our community and in our culture in which we live. And when you read that, of course, the feminists and everybody go wacko on my message this morning if I said, well, wait a minute, ladies, you need to be obedient to your husband. Wow, right, you have to say to do that. I'm just saying this, that God has a plan that enables us to successfully carry the burdens of life. And where we have undue burdens is when we get out of God's plan. So biblical mandate for womanhood. But not only that, verse 5, conviction that is demonstrated. Notice he says, why should she do these things? Why should she follow these examples and this instruction? Why should she take on this burden and responsibility? He says that the word of God be not blasphemed. And what does that mean? The word blaspheme means to speak reproachfully, to rail, or to revile. I really believe with all my heart that the world has open season on the Christian life and on the Word of God to blaspheme against it, to rail against it, to bring up reproach on it, because we as Christians are not living according to God's plan, and because of it, it's not working. And when it doesn't work and you say, I'm a Christian, people look at you and they laugh. I don't need God. Look at your life. Look at the mess you're in. You're dealing with the same things that I deal with. Why should I be saved? Why should I commit my life to Christ? And so we give an occasion to the devil. We give an opportunity for the world to blaspheme God whenever we do not fulfill the call and the will of God in our life and how we're to function and relate to one another. In Joshua 24 and verse 15, Joshua said, choose you this day whom you serve. And then he follows up and he says, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And really, that's all it is. It's a decision that we make every day. Every day that we get up, we acknowledge that God has a will and God has a plan, and that God's work, and I have to remind myself, God's work, God's plan, God's will, God's way always works. You say, wait a minute, I know people are dedicated to the Lord and things didn't always work out for them. Well, I'm going to tell you one thing right now. God always enters in somewhere and gets it right. And I just know this, it is worthwhile to acknowledge that God has a mandate for us to fulfill, whether we're men, whether we're women, whether we're the children, whether we're Christian workers on the job, whatever, God has a design, a plan, and a purpose, and God's design, plan, and purpose always works in a way that'll bring himself glory. And we just need to say, okay, well, whatever the mandate is, that's what I'm going to be willing to do. Ladies, I want to challenge you to surrender your life anew to Christ, determine to live for Christ, and allow God to be glorified through you as you surrender your life completely to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you. We love you this morning. We appreciate the will, the way of God. We thank you, Lord, that you are very direct and very instructive to us in reference to who we are and what we are, what we should be, what we can accomplish. And so I pray for these ladies. God, I pray this will be a special day for them. I pray that they'll just be blessed, not just by their family and loved ones, Lord, but they would be blessed by the God of heaven. And Lord, I pray if there's anyone here this morning that's not saved, I pray they would come and receive Christ as their Savior. We lift up your name, Lord. We love you this morning. We appreciate your will and your working in our life. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's